This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, everyone's having a good semester, whether you're in school or at work or whatever it may be, inshallah ta'ala. So we are going to continue on. This chapter that we're going to be beginning today is a little bit longer, but alhamdulillah, we're going to kind of go through it in a very, very kind of, you know, brisk pace, inshallah, so that we don't get too caught up in the tangents, but inshallah, we're going to try to make some meaning out of each and every single line that we're going to be reading today. So the theme that I want everyone to kind of their minds around for today's class is the theme of temporary nature of this life, okay? The theme of temporary nature of this life. And today's entire session, by the way, is summarizing. When I was going through my notes, I was thinking about this very beautiful statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And, you know, a lot of times the idea of mortality and death and the finite nature of our lives, it makes us think a lot about the idea of our own mortality, right? Like, when are we going to pass away? What's it going to be like when we do pass away? What's the hereafter going to be like? And the human mind is always very intrigued by things that we can't see or the concepts of our lives that we have yet to experience or approach. And so there was a companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who came up to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, when will the last hour be? When will the last hour take place? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he responded in a very beautifully wise manner. He said, what are you doing to prepare for it? This is the summary of today's session, inshallah, is that yes, although we have this concept of life coming to an end and we know that life is going to come to an end at a certain point, but what are we doing to prepare for it? That's going to be the question, inshallah, that we're going to try to answer in today's conversation, bithillahi ta'ala. So he begins by saying, plant resolution in your spirit. He says, plant your resolution, your hopes, your aspirations. Oh, Samia. I think the speakers are still on. Can you turn the speakers off, please? Yeah. So he says, plant your resolution in your spirit. Plant your aspirations in your spirit. Everything that you hope for, plant it in your ruh, he mentions. Firruhi, okay? What does this mean? Anytime that you have a chance to aspire for something in your life, you have goals you set in your life, you have things that you want to reach and achieve in your life, he says, plant those dreams, firruhi, within your soul, within your soul. And this is, and I'll translate this in a very easy way to kind of comprehend and wrap our minds around. He's mentioning that anything that's good that you aspire for in your life should begin internally and not externally. Okay? Whatever you want to do in your life, whether it be dunyai or akhiri, right? When it comes to dunya, you have aspirations and goals in school and career and work and social lives and whatnot. And in the akhirah, you also have goals. You have Jannah, you have the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have eternal happiness and contentment and pleasure. All of these things, Imam al-Ghazali, he is saying that plant those aspirations firruhi within your soul. Because if you plant these resolutions in your external self, what's going to happen is you'll always be putting aspirations into a temporary state. Everything on the external, when you think about it, is temporary. But what is internal is something that can, inshallah, reach the next levels, right? Because your ruh, your soul, your spirit, this is something that yearns to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever you have goals and dreams, you want to make sure that the internals are purified before the externals are purified. We talked about this in the past couple of chapters, right? When we have goals, if we're doing it for any purpose of temporary nature, we want the approval of other people. We want those followers. We want, you know, the attention. We like the praise and the glitz and the glamour. All of those things will come and go, right? I mean, subhanAllah, I mean, when you talk about social media specifically, right? People who are aspiring, and nowadays everything is kind of launched off of this idea of being successful in the public realm, right? Social media, you have to get followers, you have to make sure that you build your brand up and all these different things. But the reality is, once you reach 5,000, what are you going to want? 10,000. Once you reach 10,000, you're going to want 20,000. Once you reach 20,000, you want to get to 50,000. Once you get to 50,000, you want to get to six figures followers, right? I mean, all of these different litmuses of success are always going to seem minuscule right? Because you always look at the greater thing. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that the son of Adam, Bani Adam, right? If they had one entire mountain of gold in front of them, they would enjoy it for a period of time until they asked themselves what it would be like to have two of them, right? And how true is that when it comes to the different things that we aspire for in our lives? Anybody in here made like a big purchase yet in your life? Something expensive, right? Guarantee you the glitz of that purchase lasted for a little bit of time. And then sure enough, sooner rather than later, it became very normal for you, right? The car that you bought, the phone that you bought, the device that you bought that was so expensive, you saved up so much money for. After a few months, alhamdulillah, you know, it might last for a few months. It may even last half a year. But then the newer model comes out and all of a sudden, all you can think about is upgrading. Apple like makes millions off of this, right? You know, you save up for the 15 and all of a sudden, the 16, right? And then after the 16's over, then the 17. Everyone just looks lame after 1 year, right? And this is what happens when a person puts their aspirations into something that is extremely temporary. Because those aspirations of temporary nature will always, always expire. They always have an expiration date. So Imam al-Ghazali, he says, put your himma, himmata fil ruhi. Put your himma, your desires, your wants, your goals, your aspirations. Make sure you start them internally. Because when you have dreams and they begin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are rooting your dreams in something that does not have a temporary nature. Your motivation will last a lot longer. How many of us, raise of hands, we have a difficult time motivating ourselves? Raise of hands. Everybody goes through it. Everybody goes through it. Anybody in the dunya has experienced this experience. We have motivation for a certain day or a certain week, and then the next week it falls off. I don't have any desire to get up and continue to go to class or continue to go to work and put in another assignment or put in another application. We lose that drive after a while. So Imam al-Ghazali, he's saying, if you want any substance in your life, root all of those dreams in something that is greater than anything in this dunya, rooted in something that is divine. Okay? And then he says, and place defeat, okay? Place defeat fil nafsi. Place your defeat in your own self. And the nafs is temporary. The nafs wants everything quickly. The nafs wants everything that is a quick dose of gratification, right? Quick dose of gratification. We want things fast. I'm hungry. I want to satiate that hunger right now. I want that new, you know, piece of merchandise. I want it now. I want to upgrade to that new phone. I want it now. And again, Imam al-Ghazali, he's saying that the reality of your life is you're going to have W's and you're going to have L's. You're going to take L's through your life. And it's natural. Everybody takes L's in their life. And he says, whenever you take an L in your life, blame yourself first before you blame anything else. Usually, the cause of our failures are most likely going to be rooted within ourselves. Fin nafsi. Within your own self. It's because you had a certain weakness as a human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this several times in the Quran. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. You have been created into this idea of testing and trials, right? You're going to go through trials in your life because you are a human being. When it comes to making sure that your aspirations are set in the right way, always look positively within and towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whenever you have weaknesses, know that that weakness comes from you. Have you guys ever heard, you know, subhanAllah, I always remember this. When I was growing up and I would hear, you know, the imams in my community give lectures and talks and classes, they would always say, whatever good was said, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it. It was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever was said that was a mistake, it came from me and shaitan. I always grew up wondering what that statement meant. I always grew up thinking like, what does that mean? Everything good that was said, it came from Allah, and everything bad that was said or whatever mistake was mentioned, that was from me and shaitan. Why would you be so quick to blame yourself about something? But subhanallah, that statement is so beautiful because everything that's good that happens in your life, you actually attribute it to Allah. If it wasn't for Allah, I wouldn't have had that in my life. And every moment of weakness that you have or every trial that you have, you're used to kind of pointing the finger at yourself before you point the finger at anyone else. Because the nafs wants to point the finger outwards. Yeah, I didn't get that job because that person. You know, I that relationship broke apart because of that person. This happened to me because of that person. It's so easy to just say, like, you know what? Yeah, just cast the blame outwardly. Cast the blame towards those other than you. But Imam Ghazali, he's saying, get used to thinking about what you could have done better. Get used to understanding that you yourself have weaknesses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in a weak state. You do have weaknesses in your life, okay? Don't automatically assume that everything that's good that happened in your life is because you're this amazing person. No, no, no. There are so many moments in which you slip up each and every single day. It's a miracle, subhanAllah, that good things happen to us despite the amount of mistakes that we make in our lives. Ever think about that? How many of us have ever had that feeling that I don't deserve something? I don't deserve this, right? Something that's so beautiful that happened and I experienced in my lifetime, there's no way I deserve this moment. There's no way I deserve this person in my life. There's no way I deserved this experience, right? Why did it happen to you? The nafs wants to say, nah, man, you deserve this. You worked hard. SubhanAllah, and it's so funny how modern day kind of, self-motivation and all these different things, they tell you, yeah, you deserve everything that happens to you. Everything that's good, you worked for it. Aren't there things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that we absolutely know that we did not deserve? You went to Umrah when you were 13. Habibi, come on. What did you do to deserve Umrah at 13 versus like a 60-year-old abd, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who worshipped Allah each and every single day and evening, but they never were able to save up enough money to go to Umrah? You had some 12-year-old kid that played like Minecraft for the past 6 years religiously, and all of a sudden your parents were like, come on kid, let's go to Umrah 1 year. You know, like, you didn't deserve that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to experience it, right? These are just mere proofs that Allah ta'ala gives you things in your life that are very much pure blessings, right? So he says, place defeat in your nafs. And then he says, وَالْمَوْتَ فِي الْبَدَنِ. And he says, and place death in your physical body. Know that your body, right? Everybody has different layers to who they are, by the way. You have such a, human beings are complex creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your body, in and of itself, the physical part of you, is destined to have a finite ending. It will not be forever. You know, subhanAllah, sometimes when you wake up and you look in the mirror and you think to yourself, like, you know, this is who I am. Whatever I see is what I am. But the reality is the physical appearance that you see in front of you, right? MashaAllah, the beautiful hair and the eyes and the lineup on the sides, right? You know, all these things you see are just temporary. One day that lineup is going to look terrible, okay? One day the Vela watercolor hijab is not going to look so good, right? You're going to have those moments where you're like, man, this looked so much better on me like 5 years ago. Why do I look like this now? Well, the reality is everything about your physical self is going to end, right? SubhanAllah, you know, my mother, you know, it kind of hit me. I don't really look, subhanAllah, sometimes we have like roots videos made by the media department, mashallah, but I never watch those things ever because I'm like, you know, I get to experience it with you guys in class every Thursday. So one of the, you know, subhanAllah, who watches those videos religiously actually is my own mother, which is really embarrassing. She's like my biggest fan, by the way. She's like, oh, I love this video. She's the first one to comment on it, everything, you know? And so it just makes me feel like a kid. I'm like, yeah, this is great. But then one time I remember my mom, I was with her at, you know, her home, and we were having dinner together, and it's like a little family gathering. And she hugged me, and she looks at me. She's a little shorter than me. She looks at me, and she looks up at me, and she starts like kind of playing with my beard a little bit. And I'm like, what are you doing? And she goes, you have so many white hairs. And I'm like, I never look at my face like that. So I looked in the mirror, I'm like, oh my God, this 2.5-year-old destroyed my age. And so it was so interesting. And then at that moment, I looked at my beard, I'm like, wow, she's right. And at that moment, I kind of like picked it apart. I was like, wow, I do have a lot of white hairs. But the reality is, subhanAllah, if I close my eyes, I can tell you guys right now, I can picture myself back in high school. I can. I can guarantee you, even y'all who are like in your late teens or early 20s, mid 20s, whatever it may be, you can close your eyes and you can imagine what life was like when you were like 17 or 16. Guarantee it, you can. You can picture what it was like. It seems, you know, subhanAllah, like not too long ago, but in reality, 6 years have passed by, 7 years have passed by. For some of us, 8 to 10 years will pass by very soon, right? My wife and I were talking just the other day. Like, we're like, how long been married again? Like, it's been a minute, mashallah, right? Alhamdulillah. And, like, and I looked at a picture of when we first met each other, we were like 19. And now it's been 12 years, 11 years later. And we look at pictures of ourselves and we're like, wow, this is insane. We were children. No wonder my parents said, no way, right? Like, in the beginning, alhamdulillah, right? Eventually they gave in. So, you know, time is just such an interesting thing. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wal asr innal insana lafi khusr. Right? By time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears, wal asri. Right? Asr, by the way, doesn't just mean time. And if there's a beautiful kind of tie into the word asr, because normally in Arabic, the word for time is zaman. But asr is used in this surah. Why? Because the word asr, just like the prayer, it's noted because asr means time that is declining. So asr is prayed in the day in which the day is going away and maghrib is coming up, right? So asr means time that's declining, time that's going away. Allah says, innal insana lafi khusr. Verily, all of mankind is engrossed in the loss of time. There's nobody who on earth can say that they're given more hours in a day than another person. It doesn't matter if your net worth is $1 million or your net worth is $5. Everybody is given the exact same amount of time. The question is, what do you do with it? One person's 10 minutes can be extremely valuable, and one person's 14 hours can be absolutely nothing. What are you going to do with it? Okay? And so then Imam al-Ghazali, he says, for your true destination is the grave. لِأَنَّ مَنْزِلَكَ الْقَبْرُ. Know that your true destination is the grave. This is the reality. One day you are going to pass and people are going to put you in your grave, and this is your ultimate destination. Don't get too attached to this world. Prophet Isa alayhi salam, there was a statement that was attributed to Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, where he once said that this dunya, this life is like a bridge. So pass through it and do not reside on it. Pass by it, do not reside on it. How ridiculous would it be if you saw a person who basically was crossing a bridge and all of a sudden in the middle of the bridge, they stop, they set up camp, they put together a nice little tent, they start living on the bridge, when you could say, no, just cross the bridge and get to the other side and there's actually flat and solid land over there. Why are you putting yourself in a permanent manner on something that is so temporary? So Prophet Isa, he said, don't get too attached to this idea that, wow, this bridge that I'm on right now, it's so nice. It's like going to a hotel room. Going to a hotel room while you're out of town for 2 to 3 days and you start putting up pictures on the walls, right? You get like insurance for the hotel room. No, you're only here for 3 days. What are you doing? Your actual home is somewhere else. So Imam Ghazali, he says, know that your true destination is al-qabru. And then he says something very powerful. He says, and the people of the grave, he says, wahlul maqabiri, the people of the grave are waiting for you. They are waiting for you at every single moment. The people who have passed by, they're waiting for you. Some of the scholars, they say that, you know, this means that, you know, subhanAllah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow the day of judgment to begin until everyone has been taken, every soul has passed away. And so the people of the grave, the people who have passed on before us, are just waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call back everybody until the day of judgment so that the day of judgment can begin. Because the day of judgment cannot begin until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called us all. But he tries to kind of give this really, you know, really interesting imagery by saying that the people of the qabr, they're all waiting for us. They're all waiting for us. We're like, what's taking you so long? Right? What's taking you so long? This is the life that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So, you know, don't treat that dunya that you're living in with such permanent nature. Okay? And then so he says, إِيَّاكَ ثُمَّ إِيَّاكَ. He says, take care of yourself. Beware. And he says, beware again, lest you arrive without provision for the journey. What journey is this? The journey of death. The journey of death. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, actually the same author who wrote this book that we're reading right now, he said at one point that upon the passing of any individual, there is about three things that they have to think about. Because death, he describes it and defines it as a journey from this dunya towards the Creator. That's it. He says that's what death actually is. Death is not the end of a person's life. Death is another leg on the journey of your life, right? We're convincing ourselves sometimes that like when I pass away, it's all said and done, it's over. Imam Ghazali actually says that no, it's just another part of your journey. It's like you finishing one part of the road trip, but then now you go onto the other highway, you merge into the other highway towards your actual destination. He says that's what death actually is. And he goes, death is like a journey that you take to like a royal king, like a high court. And when you go to a high court, there are three things that you have to think about. Number one is provisions for the road. Number two is cutting off ties that basically hold you back from continuing your journey. Like you can't leave on a journey if you're obsessed with where you're at. You guys understand that? Like if I want to go out of town tomorrow, I can't be like, oh, but please, I don't want to leave my home. It's so comfortable. I have to get out of bed, right? Or I'm going to miss my flight. Right? I have to be able to pack my bags and leave the house and head towards the airport if I want to make any sort of meaningful, you know, any sort of meaningful moves in my journey. So he says the second thing is that you have to sever the ties that are holding you back. And the third thing he says is a gift that you provide the one who's hosting you when you arrive. The first thing he mentions though is the provisions for the road. And this is what he mentions here in this book. He says, take care, beware, lest you arrive without provisions for your journey. And in his other piece of writing that he wrote, he said, what's the provision for the road to meet Allah? He says that provision is your taqwa. Your taqwa. What does the word taqwa mean, y'all? It means the mindfulness and the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to know and believe that you're going somewhere. Can you imagine if I told you that, well, tomorrow you guys are actually packing your bags and you're going to Hogwarts? And you're like, okay, cool. Like, where am I going, right? Like, platform 9 3/4, like, wait, what is this, right? Like, the place where I'm going doesn't exist. How can I be ready to go on a journey where the destination I don't even believe exists? So the believer who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls on that day of their death, their provisions, their rizq that they will need to complete this journey is the yaqeen, the conviction that the destination where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting for you is absolutely real. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there at the end of the road. I have to believe that He is there. Your taqwa is something, sometimes in this life, it's hard to enact, right? People tell you, be God conscious, be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each and every step that you take along the way, make sure you think about Allah in all of your decisions. When it comes to like taking a job, right? When it comes to making friends with people, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, any decision you make in your life, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the way. That's the taqwa of the dunya. The taqwa of the time of passing is to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting for you. And that will allow a person to be so excited to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person cannot be excited. A person will dread death if they don't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting for them on the other side. Because all they see death is as the end of their life. That's it. What do I have to look forward to? Everything that I love is here. I don't look forward to anything after this. But the taqwa is what will cause a person to say, I am okay letting go of everything that I knew here. I'm now excited to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I told you guys this story a couple of weeks ago, right? My grandfather, before he passed away, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to cut off my attachment to this world, my home, my the car, you know, the room that I sleep in, the bed that I sleep on. I'm ready now for the next leg of my journey. And I can't begin that journey unless I'm excited to meet the one who's waiting for me, right? So that's your taqwa, okay? And so he then quotes a very beautiful statement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He says, قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرَ أَسْسَدِّيقُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. He says, هَذِهِ الْأَجْسَادُ. He says, these bodies are but cages. These bodies are but cages. The bodies that you have are like cages. They're just the exterior. They're not the interior. What does he say? He says, it's like the cages of birds or like the stables of animals. The cages are not who they are. The cages are what you're used to seeing on the outside. So when you have a bird, that bird is kind of flying around. They're staying inside of that cage. That cage is not a part of that bird. That cage is just the exterior of what you're used to seeing of that bird. Or the stables of the animals. When a horse is inside of a stable, you sometimes get mixed up. You're like, yeah, the horse is there. But the horse is actually inside. And subhanAllah, he says here, so consider for yourself which you are. Consider for yourself which one you are. Are you just a cage? Or are you the one who exists within that cage? Sometimes we convince ourselves, man, like the exterior, this is me. My sweatshirt, my drip, you know, the clothes that I wear, the shoes that I wear, right? My job, this is who I am. But Imam Ghazali, he says, is that who you are? Or is there something more to you? Is who you are the being on the inside? The being on the inside, the internal part of you, is that who you are? Or is the exterior all there is to it? Because on the exterior, anybody can make themselves look good. Y'all ever seen people, mashallah? The most, subhanAllah, the most troubling people on the inside, sometimes maybe the most beautiful on the outside. Right? This is a common thing, even in Western society, by the way. They depict pictures and stories in movies and TV shows, right? Sometimes the villain is extremely beautiful, right? The villain has like a dead heart, but outside, beautiful looking, right? And sometimes the people who are good are those who have a little bit of like a raggedy appearance on the outside. So Imam Ghazali is asking you to do like a check of yourself. Who am I? Who am I? Am I okay just presenting the exterior shell of myself to everybody when my interior is something that I'm not okay with? I'm extremely embarrassed about who I am on the inside? Or is my interior what I really want people to know of me? The part of me that maybe everybody doesn't see. But subhanAllah, I'll tell you guys something. Some people's interior is so beautiful that no matter what the outside looks like, true people around them will be able to identify them by the interior. True people around them. I don't care about all the glitz and the glamour, man. I don't care about the clothes and the shoes. I don't care about the job, man. I don't care about that stuff. The way this person behaves and carries themselves, that's actually who they are. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was not a man of riches, was not a man that had the nicest of animals, was not the man who had the nicest of homes. In fact, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu would say, Ya Rasulullah, you sleep on like a straw mat that is so flat and uncomfortable that you have to toss and turn in your sleep every single evening. When people who are less beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sleep on these comfortable, cushiony beds. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say, Ya Umar, wouldn't it be pleasing to us if we knew that this is the way that we lived in the dunya and that is the way that we live in the akhirah? I'm willing to wait for that. What did the Prophet ﷺ say at the death of his companion Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu? Mus'ab ibn Umair was the companion, the young Sahabi that had all the drip in the world. Mecca, oh my gosh. I mean, Musa's shoes are from Samarkand, and oh my God, he's beautiful. How does he get this guy's clothes have no tags on them. But they're all custom made, mashallah, right? And as soon as Mus'ab ibn Umair accepted La ilaha illallah, his mother cast him out. And when Mus'ab ibn Umair passed away, what was his ending? His ending was on the battle of Uhud, the plains of Uhud. When he passed away, radiallahu anhu, he only had one sheet to cover his body upon his death. If you pull that sheet too far up, his feet would be exposed. If you pull the sheet too far down, his head would be exposed. He did not even have one sheet to his name upon his death that would cover his entire body. And this was Mus'ab ibn Umair, who had custom made clothes growing up his entire life. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say about him, he is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. So Imam Ghazali says, which of the two do you want to be? Do you want to be the pretty presentable outside and the ugly inside? Or do you want to put your focus on the inside and let the outside kind of just do its thing? If it's beautiful, alhamdulillah. But again, what did we say in the beginning? Beauty is temporary. It's going to go away one day. It's going to go away one day. You're not going to be beautiful forever, right? That beauty will fade away over time. And so then he says, if you are of the heavenly birds, he gives the example of the birds in the cages. He says, if you are of the heavenly birds, okay, if you're of the birds, the example that I gave, if you are the bird that wants to soar and you want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you hear the roll of the drum, by the way, the roll of the drum is being kind of symbolically placed here as like the blowing of the trumpet. When Israfil blows the trumpet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you back to him, he says, return to your Lord. Irji'i ila rabbik. Return to your Lord. You will fly upwards until you reach the highest towers of paradise. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the throne of the compassionate, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, arsh al-Rahmani, limawti Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. The throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shook at the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the way. Who was Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that passed away after the battle of the trench in Medina. His story was incredible. I don't have all night to actually go through it, but long story short, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, during the Battle of Khandaq, he basically had a piece of armor that was missing, like the chain on his arm. Okay? So his body was covered except his arm. And ironically, subhanAllah, it was the qadr of Allah, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he would actually be shot in his arm. And so after he was shot in his arm, the arrow pierced in such a way that it caused tremendous like damage and fatally wounded Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. And so Sa'd ibn Mu'adh didn't pass away immediately as soon as he was hurt. It was some time until he was a couple of days, some of the narrations mention. And subhanAllah, when he was passing away, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, the Prophet ﷺ knew that he was sick. So he would go visit him frequently as Sa'd ibn Mu'adh's situation was kind of like, you know, it was getting worse and worse throughout the time. And then finally, there was a day in which the Prophet ﷺ knew that I have a feeling this may be the day. This may be the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls back Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So when the Prophet was hurrying to the home of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, to his mother's home in Medina, the Prophet arrived in the house and he found that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh had passed away. And the Prophet, you know what he said? He says, subhanAllah, the angels beat us in washing his body. The angels washed his body before we got a chance to wash his body. And there was a story, subhanAllah, that after the janazah of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, they lifted his body up and the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said that this was the lightest body that we've ever carried. How is it so light? You know, when you pick up a coffin after a person's passed away, there's some heaviness to it. Obviously, the body itself and then whatever the body was buried in. And the companions, they said, this is the lightest body we've ever picked up. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, it's light because the angels are so beloved to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh that they're actually helping you carry his body. That's why you don't feel any weight. And so when he passed away, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the arsh of Allah, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it trembled at the passing of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Allah's throne was shocked at the death. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed his own creation, the throne that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, to be shaken by the death of such a monumental person. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that Allah wrote death in such a beautiful way for the sahabi, that his death shook the heavens. His death shook the heavens. His destiny was always to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't belong here. You know, sometimes you guys ever think about that? You know, there are moments where we think to ourselves, like, I don't think this person was meant for the dunya. You know, when a really pious person passes away, like, I don't think they belonged here, actually. Their soul was too beautiful to be in this dunya for too long. That's why that statement, you know, when you know, a young person dies, we sometimes say, like, they were taken too soon. You ever heard that before? They were taken too soon. I actually don't like that phrase. Because a person who passes away, even if it's registered as like an early passing to us, it's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah missed this individual so much that they were always destined to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sooner than we are. Allah is allowing us to continue to live day after day, year after year in this dunya. Why? Because Allah knows that we need it. You need another day of salah. You need another day of dua. You need another day of dhikr. You need another day of Quran. That's why Allah allows you to continue to live each and every single day. A believer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called up to him, to our minds and our experience, quote unquote early, maybe that person was always destined to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala earlier than we were. And so the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shook at the death of Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad. And so then he says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save you if you were as one of the animals, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that they are like cattle. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ. He says that they are like cattle. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They're like cattle, like sheep and cows. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ. I'm going to end with this inshallah tonight, then we're going to open up for some Q&A. This verse is so powerful. Why? Because Allah, He gives the analogy of those who don't want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They're like animals who are there grazing in the fields, eating as they please, doing as they please. They have no concern about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're just living each and every single day almost like improv, right? They're eating with no thought about why they're eating. They're drinking with no thought about why they're drinking. They're doing things with no thought about why they're doing the things that they're doing. كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They're like animals. But then he says, بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ. That's a fascinating statement. But actually, they're worse. Why are these people worse than animals? One of the scholars of tafsir, he says, that at least animals, they answer the call of their master when they're called. When the shepherd calls a cow or a sheep, the animal will follow the voice of that master. But these people are so lost. They're so in love with the dunya that when their name is called, when they're given reminders by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're like, yeah, no, I'm good. I'm good. Y'all ever, like, you know, think about like the idea of like a wake-up call for somebody? Like, this happened to you, man. Wake up. Wake up. You had this happen in your life, man. If that doesn't change you, what's going to change you? If that moment in your life where Allah was clearly trying to give you a sign, if that didn't wake you up, what is going to wake you up? So Allah says that these people who are blind, they're worse than animals, because at least animals who graze day to day, when their shepherd calls them, they'll turn and they'll go towards their shepherd's call. But one who's void of Allah, they're just doing things on a day-to-day basis. And even when Allah calls them, they act like they can't hear. They act like they can't see. They act like they don't know the direction of what that call is coming from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And then he says here, you know, they're worse than animals. They're worse than animals. And he says here, because of that, so do not consider yourself safe from the removal of the security of your home to the fire of hell. Can I share one statement to end, inshallah, today's session? Then we'll open up some Q&A, inshallah. There was a statement by a scholar who said that it is a crime. It is a crime for a believer to go to sleep at night and assume that they will wake up in the morning. And it is a crime for a believer to wake up in the morning and assume that they will live until the end of that day. Don't think that these are automatic default rights of yours. Allah Azza wa Jal can call you up at any moment. Don't think that you have some sort of autonomy in this dunya where, yeah, you know what, like, I'm good, man. I'm going to go home and see my family at the end of this day, man. It's Thursday, regular Thursday. I'm going to go home. I'm going to see my parents. I'm going to see my siblings. I'm going to go see my family. I'm going to go back to my room, rinse and repeat. Tomorrow's Jum'ah, go to Jum'ah prayer, see my friends. Don't think that these are automatic settings in your software. They're not. They're not. Allah may have given you a certain amount of them in your lifetime, but who's to say that tonight you're going to finish with that same exact thing in your life that you were so used to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can call your name before the midnight time hits. Don't assume that you're going to wake up the next morning. So every morning you wake up, you say Alhamdulillah. Every night you go to sleep, you end with Alhamdulillah. You go home and you hug your parents. Pray like each prayer is your last. Give like each moment of giving sadaqah may be your last. Look at your friends and say salamu alaykum to them, as though that may be the last salam you give to your loved one. Don't automatically assume that I'm going to get another one of these. Make dua as though it is your last dua that you're going to make in your life. I mean, if each and every single one of us, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't have hope of living and continuing to do good deeds, but if we each and every day operate as though this may be the last chance that Allah gives us, how beautiful will each one of our deeds be? How beautiful would each one of our du'as be? How beautiful would each one of our moments of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be? Treat every single day and every single night like it may be your last. You'll go home tonight and you'll hug your mother, and your mother's gonna be like, what's going on? What's going on? But subhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ever being taken away from our families in a state in which they are not pleased with us. Everyone say ameen. So inshallah, we will pause there, and then we'll inshallah start the last portion of the chapter inshallah next Thursday. And then what we'll do inshallah is we'll begin the next chapter inshallah as well, halfway through next session inshallah ta'ala. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go ahead and open up the Q&A portal for y'all, inshallah. And I want everyone to go ahead and submit their questions, bi'idhnillah. It's the regular portal that you guys see every single week, inshallah ta'ala. So I want everyone to, inshallah, go ahead and I believe the presentation is... No, let's see, 1 second, guys. So, yeah. So I want everyone to, inshallah, go ahead. And I think it's slido.com. And the whatchamacallit, it's Soul Food. The code is Soul Food. So inshallah, if you guys can go ahead and do that, that would be great. And inshallah, you guys can submit some of your questions bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So you can see it at the very top. Okay? Yeah. So the password is Soul Food, inshallah. Okay. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and start answering some of these questions, inshallah ta'ala. And hopefully we can try to make some sort of moves, inshallah, into this Q&A session today. So take your time, submit the questions. They're all anonymous, inshallah. So you won't be able to see anybody else's question, or you won't be able to know who asked that question. It's completely private, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? All right, I'm going to go ahead and start answering some of these questions. Okay, somebody asked advice for leaving bad habits and creating new ones. An advice for leaving a bad habit that I would share with you is to really, number one, if you truly, truly believe that it is something that you want to eliminate from your life, then you should actually make dua to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you before you actually make any sort of human plans to engage in leaving that bad habit. Like, I actually, subhanAllah, and I say this for myself, I question how badly I want something if I'm actually not even making dua for it. If I want to leave a bad habit, I have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, help me leave this. I can't make those plans without asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help me first. Okay? So make the plans to leave something, and then inshallah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you leave something, and then make plans to leave it. That's the most basic advice I can give you when it comes to leaving bad habits. Okay? And again, like I said, you actually answered your own question, whoever asked this. Advice for leaving bad habits and creating new ones. Creating new ones is a way to leave bad habits, actually. Remember I told you guys, if a person wants to leave listening to bad music, you're going to have to fill that void in some way or some way, right? You can't just leave something bad and just have that be like a blank slate of time. You have to fill that time with something that will help get your mind off of that bad habit. So start creating new habits that will help replace the time for you doing the bad habits of old, right? Very, very good. Okay. All right. How to have tawakkul in Allah when your loved ones are suffering, even though you feel you are able to when it comes to uncertainties concerning yourself. If you have doubts, there's nothing wrong in having doubts. Doubts is a part of who you are as a human being. Don't burden yourselves by trying to be perfect people. Having tawakkul in Allah means to be able to allow the love for Allah to overcome your doubts. It doesn't mean to not have doubts. Doubts will exist. When you're about to take an exam at 8 a.m. in your Monday morning class, and you've studied and you prayed Fajr, are there not moments of doubt before you walk into that classroom? Of course there are. Does that mean that you don't have tawakkul in Allah? Absolutely not. Doubts are natural. They're normal. The litmus of success for a believer is to ask yourself, does my hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala triumph my doubts? So your hope and your love for Allah should triumph over any doubt that you have. Despite your loved ones, even if your loved ones are suffering, even though you feel you are able to when it comes to uncertainties concerning yourself. You know, this is a beautiful question because it proves that, you know, you have a lot of love for people other than yourself. Whoever asked this question, that when it comes to myself, I can overcome my uncertainties. But when it comes to other people, I have a lot of worry. Allow your worry for other people to translate into love for them. Allow your worry for other people to translate into love for them and making dua for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for your kind and generous heart, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? What do you do if you have waves of motivation for your deen and prayers and then lose that motivation suddenly in a cycle? Welcome to human being life, bro. Motivation will come and go, and we talked about it today. Place your aspirations and your motivation for ruhi. Always tie your intention to something of divine nature and not dunyai nature. Okay? And understand motivation will dip. Motivation will go up and down. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, when we are with you, we want to pray, we want to do all the things that engage in our religion, and we want to become better people. That when you leave us, our company, we all of a sudden feel like a dip in our iman. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, That's normal. Could you imagine if like your Ramadan vibe was like the rest of the year? What would be so special about Ramadan? It wouldn't be. It would be just like every other month. Isn't it beautiful to have certain spurts of motivation in your life at times? Ramadan, you kick it into sixth gear. And the rest of the year, you're kind of working on it. But there are certain times of the year where, mashallah, on Jum'ah, for example, tomorrow, y'all are going to come to the masjid, pray Jum'ah, really feel it, feel the energy and the positive vibes of the people around you, alhamdulillah, in the masjid. That's supposed to be a thing. Saturday is not Jum'ah. Saturday, you're not going to feel the same as you did on Friday, but that's natural. Allow your baseline foundation to at least fulfill the fard of your deen. That's it. And then certain days of the week, go extra, go higher. Do better. Don't expect yourself to be at a climactic level of iman each and every single day of your life. It's not sustainable. Don't put that as a standard for yourself, okay? I'm going through a few hardships all at once. How do I know if this is a test from Allah to elevate my ranks or punishment for something that I did wrong? Very powerful question. If the hardship is something that increases you in your dua and your ibadah, your worship, then it is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Trials and tribulations are only punishments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they take you away from Him. Because that's the actual punishment. The actual punishment is a trial that takes you away from God and not one that brings you closer to God, right? That's the way that you can tell if something is a punishment or a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to get over the worry of financial problems and worrying about not getting a job after graduating. I felt that one. Subhanallah, you know, I'm not going to pretend that this is an easy question to answer, because it's not. Finances is something that I think that, you know, everybody, you know, is concerned about and worried about, and how you're going to take care of yourself and possibly a family in the future, inshallah. What I think is a great motivation for yourself and a great way to think about your life is, think about what type of life gives you contentment, and don't worry about the actual like number figure. Think about what type of life you want to live. Think about what type of life will give you happiness in your life. Don't think about a dollar figure, right? I asked, I remember, subhanAllah, I was doing the session with, I think, like high schoolers, like a few weeks ago, and I asked them, I said, what's a salary that you'd be happy with? Wallah, you guys are actually, so this was, by the way, this was y'all like 6 years ago. So like, just peep yourselves from 6 years ago. They're like, yeah, 120K, 150K. Somebody said 300,000. I said, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill your dreams. not trying to like, and then one person said 70 or 60, and I was like, this is a person of dunya. This is a person of akhirah, mashallah. You know, they're like 60, 70, I'm good, mashallah, right? Don't worry about a number. Don't worry about a number. Think about what lifestyle you want to live. I want to go and pray Isha in the masjid a few times a week. I want to go and do my fajr in the masjid a few times a week. I want to make it to Jummah on time on Fridays. Allah will give you something in your life that is commensurate to whatever goals and aspirations that you have with Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you beauty in your life if you put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. Don't, you know, worrying about finances is something that's so, Sheikh Abdul Nasir, you know, one of my teachers and my older brothers, he told me that one thing about money that I never will forget. He said, money comes and money goes. As much money you make, you'll see it departing from your bank account as well, right? I remember, subhanAllah, you know, as I progressed in my life and my career, as I got older and older, I found out that like my expenses were getting higher and higher, right? I had, alhamdulillah, we had our daughter, diapers, this, that, medical insurance, all these different things. And I went up to Sheikh Abdul Nasir, I'm like, Sheikh, like, it's so interesting, man. Like, I feel like, alhamdulillah, I'm growing in my career, but my expenses are also going crazy. And he's like, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you more money and He won't give you more things to spend on? With more money comes more responsibilities. Money is just a means to an end. Don't get fixated on money, okay? It'll come, inshallah. What if you cannot get yourself to do the bare minimum as a Muslim, i.e. pray on time, reading Quran, etc.? If you cannot get yourself to do the bare minimum, ask yourself, what are the symptoms in my life that are preventing me from doing the bare minimum? Are there distractions in my life that are not allowing me to even do what is required of me to do? Are my friends distracting me? Is my lifestyle conducive of meeting the standards of a Muslim? And do a little bit of like a diagnosis of yourself in your own life. Am I staying up too late to the point where I miss my fajr? Am I getting distracted at times where I know I should be doing certain things, but I choose dunyai things, TV, movies, music, and, you know, hangouts over the other things. Self-diagnose. Break your day down, right? What are you doing that's preventing you from fulfilling the bare minimum as a Muslim, right? So the just self-diagnose a little bit. It's important to do at the end of the day, okay? Somebody asked, is it haram to take your husband's last name, or is that a difference of opinion? Islam actually has nothing to say about this, by the way. In fact, actually Islam does have something to say about it. Islam says that the name that you're given is actually, it's izzah, it's honor, right? So in fact, you should actually keep it. You should keep your name, honestly. You shouldn't change your name. Keep your name. Obviously, unless your name has something horrible like attached to it, right? Like if it's like some sort of like idolatry name or something like that. But like keep your name. Keep your name. Alhamdulillah. And again, if you don't choose to keep your name and you choose to take your husband's name, that's also fine. There's no Islamic significance to that. But yeah, very good. Okay. You said that when someone leaves this world early, it means that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala missed them. What about non-Muslims and atheists? Can they also be missed? At the end of the day, we don't diagnose everybody the same. We don't diagnose a child and an elderly person that may have similar symptoms in the same way. A child who has a cold is much different than a 70-year-old who has a cold. Just because the symptoms are similar does not mean the outcome and the reasoning of their sickness is also similar, right? So if a person who is void of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their life has a similar outcome as a person who is a believer, don't automatically assume that the reason is also going to be the same. The examples that we bring up, especially in today's session, was to do with the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls back early, that we have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them so much that Allah ta'ala called them up to them. For people who have no concept of Allah ta'ala in their life, we leave that completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't ever make any sort of assumption or judgment about them. Because at the end of the day, you know, Allah has kept certain people's iman deep within their hearts. And God forbid that we accidentally misjudge somebody for being something when they are not, or not being somebody when they actually are, right? So when it comes to passing judgment on somebody, even if they're not Muslim, we reserve ourselves from doing that. Why? Because we want to keep ourselves safe from ever passing that type of judgment, right? So for people who are non-Muslim and they're called up early and they're returned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's early, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do whatever he deems fit in all of his wisdom. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay? Last question, inshallah, because we got a break for salah soon. One problem I have with deen over dunya is that it's more difficult to measure my iman success in the deen than it is to measure my dunya. How do I measure my deen? Very, very good. Can I give you a beautiful, beautiful solution to this? Deen over dunya is supposed to be more difficult to actually measure the success of, because it matters that much more. You can measure the success of the dunya in very, very quantifiable manner. How much money do I have in my bank? How am I growing in my career? What degree did I get? You know, what type of lifestyle am I living? These are easy ways to determine the measures of success in the dunya. The measures of success in the deen are difficult because they're more meaningful. And if it was so easy to measure the success of deen, could you guys imagine how much anxiety we would have? You missed 2 out of the 5 salawat today. 60%, right? Like, can you imagine like some sick talk show, right? Like, or game show? No. Allah does not give us that. Allah does not give us that. You're reading Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, or you're memorizing some surahs, right? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and then you mispronounce something, Maliki Yawmiddin, and all of a sudden, bad Muslim, right? Get out of here, guys, 60%. I mean, this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This is not the way that Allah ta'ala built out this deen, right? In the dunya, sometimes the dunya is harsh because the dunya, even if you are suffering, if you meet the numbers, the people will deem you successful. Even if a millionaire is depressed and sad, they will deem that person successful because what? The numbers check out. The deen may show that this person looks like they're struggling, but deep down, mashallah, they're winning. So consider it an honor and a beauty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're not so easily able to detect the success of your deen. The success of your deen is something that will change over time. It will go from high to low, low to high, and that's a part of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't get so obsessed with measuring success of deen. Get more used to being happy that Allah allows you to experience those moments. Every prayer that you pray is a successful moment. Every moment that you see your parents is a successful moment, right? Don't make something quantifiable when it's supposed to be quality. Deen is not quantifiable. You guys ever notice that in deen? Allah Ta'ala always talks about good deeds being weighed and not counted. Why? Never counted. Always weighed. The weighing is because it's not supposed to be quantifiable. It's supposed to be something of heaviness, of quality, right? Not something that you can count on your fingers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, inshallah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and our families, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of our journeys towards Allah ta'ala something that is blessed and fruitful, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the distractions of the dunya, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us healthy lifestyles and healthy habits, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people that are pleasing to Him, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are recognized on the Day of Judgment by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our mistakes and elevate us in the ranks of the dunya and in the hereafter. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Tomorrow night we actually have a program at Roots where we're going to be featuring some of the physicians who were serving in Gaza. That's going to be tomorrow night, inshallah. I personally will be hosting these doctors here in Roots. And it's going to be, inshallah, right after Asr, which I believe is at 6 p.m. here. So inshallah, we invite you guys to come and learn, reflect with some of the people who are on the ground in Gaza, helping those who are being, you know, tried and tested. So inshallah, it's going to be a really beautiful, reflective evening, inshallah, tomorrow evening. Hope to see you guys there, inshallah. Sorry, 5:45 Asr tomorrow? Okay, 5.